Okay, you have your Bibles. You want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, just a reminder that Paul's writing to Timothy is a pastoral epistle, so the intent is to give the pastor instruction, particularly on how a New Testament church ought to function and ought to work. But again, there's, as we found out last week, there's also a lot of instruction that's given to the church, and that relationship that the pastor and the church have together. So verse 21 of chapter 5 is where we begin tonight, and he's going to talk about how we deal with people. And one of the things that becomes very clear is when you read the scripture is that God is not a respecter of persons. And by saying that, what I mean is he doesn't hold one group of people at higher esteem than another. There are those who think that he did when it came to Israel. But no, if you think about his intent with Israel was to call out a special people to himself, to be his people that shared his truth and touched other nations. We'd say the same thing with the church. God has called us out to be a people who reach out and touch other people with the message of God's grace. How do we do that? How do we determine how do we do that? Who do we do that to? Who do we share that with? Do we put limits on particular kind of people, particular kind of actions, particular kinds of sins, particular kind of skin color, particular kind of economic background? I mean, we go right on down the list of so many things that if we're not careful, even as human beings within the church, we put qualifiers on who we're willing to minister to. And the word that we might use for that, whatever the issue is a word prejudice. We let that be something that prejudices us against somebody for whatever reason. And when we do that, then we're really making a statement that we, from our perspective, don't find them worthy enough that we would share with them what we have or who we know, what we know to be true. And that's what Paul's going to warn against. He's going to warn against having that kind of attitude to make sure that you know, if you think about that, you freely received the gospel, right? Yes. When God touched you with that wonderful, you freely received the gospel. The call for we who have freely received the gospel is to freely give the gospel. Okay? And so when we look at people, we got to be very careful we don't fall in that category of prejudiced. Now, that doesn't mean that judgment is not needed in all of this. That doesn't mean that discernment is not needed. Because there are some people who will push you aside, who will reject what you have to say, and God may give you the judgment that it's time to move on. It's time to the most drastic verse we use is don't cast your pearls before swine. Or the other verse where Jesus said, if they reject you, then what? Knock the dust off your feet and move on down the road and stuff. But again, that those things are not based from an initial thing of saying, I judge you for who you are, and I find you unworthy to even share the gospel with you. That's not what he's talking about in those cases. So let's read what he says here, verse 21. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So we stop there. So he talks about this is a pretty hefty charge if you think about it. There's instruction that's given, there are commands that are given that the Apostle Paul, but I mean he kind of lays this on pretty, I guess I want to say pretty heavy here. Maybe it's because this is something that's very grievous to the heart of God. Okay, so he says, I charge you before God the Father, I charge you before God the Son, and I charge you even before the angels that have not fallen. That's that elect angels or chosen angels that have not fallen. Okay? And what's he say? That when you handle these things that God has given you, that you observe them without prejudice and do nothing with partiality. That can be a hard thing to do. I mean, you can be very subtly prejudiced towards some people. If this is instruction to pastors primarily, which it is, but also to the body of Christ, Would you say that pastors that you've known, that you know, that they might like some people more than they like other people?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. They're human.
Are they? I don't know about that. But you think about that. But that's, even that's not what he's talking about here. But you know, when you deal with God's truth, when you deal with God's church, when you deal with God's people, the thing that helps me, and I'll just share what helps me, but I can't say that I'm always good at this, is I always ask the Lord, let me see people, every person, as a precious soul. Okay, not from the outside and not from a human perspective. What can they do for our church? What can they give? What can they do? What are their talents? But each person is a precious soul. And if I could always do it that way, that'd be a good thing. But by the same token, as human beings, you have friends and you have those you like to hang around with. You have those you like to do things with. Other people that you love and they're part of your family and everything, you may not spend that time with them and stuff. But when you talk about you handle the church, you deal with the church, you deal with the truth, and you do it without partiality and you do it without prejudice. You do the best you can as God is to not be a respecter of person. And everybody in the body of Christ is important. And nobody in the body of Christ, from God's perspective, is more important than anybody else in the body of Christ. And this being such a prevalent thing, not only in our time, it certainly was in Paul's time too, that he makes such a strong charge about this and do it the way that he says. Any thoughts on that before we move on? Okay. Verse 22. This is an interesting one. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. I'm thinking, that means I can lay hands on somebody? Well,
not suddenly.
Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. That laying on hands, I've heard it interpreted two different ways. And maybe you guys can... the first one would do it from a good perspective. That is, you don't appoint somebody. You don't hastily put them in a position that they may not be ready for. That's from a good perspective. From the other perspective, which I got to tell you where I jump to first, because that's the kind of personality that I have, is you don't grab them by the nap of the neck and hastily enforce things. So I don't know. Some of you guys may have some different thoughts on that. Which one he's talking about? In context, it almost seems like he is kind of talking about do not basically if you're dealing with people or you're dealing with issues, don't. There are some people that jump to the maximum in a situation instead of moving wisely into a situation. So, you might call it, there are some people that jump to the nuclear approach rather than using a sniper rifle type thing. Maybe that's not a good thing for some.
No, you got it, okay.
But there's some people that jump that, and so I think you have to be careful that you don't just let you take time. You have discernment. You have wisdom. You have judgment. You evaluate. You don't just jump to the full thing right off the bat, because you actually could be. It's interesting. You could actually share in someone else's sins. It can happen very easily. You have a group of people or one or two people that has issues with some other people, and they come tell you something, and all of a sudden you act or react very quickly without getting the whole story. And I think there's some wisdom that he would have to say to the pastor too, as you deal with people. As you deal with people, you realize that everybody's not above board all the time. How do you make those discernments? How do you make those wise judgments? And by the way, and it might not even be that someone's not above board. It just may be that they misunderstood the whole situation. They may have missed the whole thing. So I think there's a call for being patient. There's a call for wisdom. There's a call for actually looking at things and judging it properly. Don't be too hasty in discipline. You hear people say, you ever heard the term church somebody? What's that mean? It's really a horrible thought when you think about it. It's the word church. It's really kick them out of the church. Okay.
De-churcheth?
No, you know, it's not de-church. No. That's, the term is church. It's not a good term. I don't.
No.
You know, unfortunately, what, and for some people's perspective, church discipline, which is maybe a better description, is about kicking people out instead of what it should be about, and that's restoration. Could church discipline lead to someone having to leave the fellowship for a while? Well, the Bible says yes, it could if they don't respond to godly discipline. But that's, the intent is not to kick people out. The intent is to restore and save a brother or save a sister. So there's wisdom that I think Paul is giving him here. Be careful you don't get swept up in something. Be careful you don't hastily move against something. But keep yourself pure. Keep yourself, we would say focused on the Lord. There are, for young pastors, or for any pastor, there's always some people that want to influence. Always people. It's happened to me in two churches where, when I first came to church, there were people who come and said, "Pastor, I'm here for you." That sounds good, I'm here for you. But the next couple of phrases, it was almost identical, two different churches where they said, "And you know, if you have any issues, any problems, you just need someone to tell those things and those things too. I'm here for you. I don't know this guy from these guys from Adam." And my first hesitation was, I'm backing off here. You know.
Yeah, some counsel wants is watch the folks that come immediately to you. Be careful. Not that, but that's not okay sometimes.
Yeah.
But you just have a little caution. Give it a time to see before you get saved.
Everybody's very welcoming when you first come. We call it the honeymoon stage. But there are those who just sort of add a little bit more. If you need to, tell us anything you're struggling with. You know, that was the kind of thing I'm going, something doesn't feel right here. So let me just sort of stay away from that. So, Stormy, do you have something?
Oh, I was just kind of thinking, it's kind of like the bandwagon, jumping on the bandwagon, not kind of you going into things hastily because everybody else is doing it, so you jump in and join the bandwagon and going in on their sins of whatever, if it's putting down somebody or...
Right. And I think when you talk about pastor keeping yourself pure, what would that be? That would be for the pastor to understand that his call primarily is from the Lord. And his instruction primarily comes from the Word of God. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about what other Christians say and the influence and response to those. But I mean, there are some situations. We pastors know there are some churches that are called pastor-eating churches. They eat pastors. They do. But we also know that there are some pastors that are church eaters. That they go into a church and they just blow through that church and leave it, you know, wasted on the side of the road. But we also know some churches, every 3 years, they get a new appetite. So they'll pull a new guy in and chew him up for a while. But so to have that discernment, don't get caught up in those things. Don't keep yourself focused on the Lord. Verse 23 is one we kind of like as pastors. I'm just kidding. So no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities, illnesses. So some people say, well, he's not talking about wine, he's talking about Welch's. That one always blows my mind. You know, talking about Welch's, you know. I don't even think Welch's was there then. And I've never seen anybody get drunk on Welch's. So why would you have the warning about getting drunk? There are those who would say they added some wine to the water to purify a little bit and those type of things. There are others who would say, which would be my view, that he is not saying that it's not against Scripture to drink wine. It's just not. Okay? Certainly he would say that even, this is not merely for medicinal purposes. This is also for, in this context, is for, preventative purposes. Okay? If you think about what we call the teetotaler movement actually began, you know, during the times of Prohibition, mostly, in many of our evangelical churches. And I think also distillment has really caused some issues, because you jump from wine, which is what you would call a low grade alcohol, to what we'd call the high grade stuff, and some of the 120 proof and stuff. So, Tormy.
Also back in the day, wasn't like some of the water wasn't any good, so they had to drink wine to prevent from getting sick from dirty water.
That could be part of it too.
The other, you have to look at it from that side too, is sometimes it was the only thing they could drink to get.
But here would be the thing, and I just told that, and I'm not disputing what you say. My point would be, if drinking wine was a sin, that would not change that fact.
Right.
Okay. There's some wisdom. I think Paul's saying there's some wisdom for him to do that and stuff.
Timothy learned well.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think you need to go just with what Scripture says. Apparently Timothy had some frequent ailments.
Mm-hmm.
And what would settle down his stomach, and maybe he had one of these stomach disorders or whatever, you know, what they're called. Maybe this might help him.
Yeah.
I don't think you need to get so involved. I'd like to go back to 22. Though,
go ahead.
Because I have the other.
Go ahead. Go with that
other
one.
Point.
Yeah, go
on that.
Yeah.
I think Paul always taught and worried about false teachers coming into the congregation. And I think he's warning Timothy here. Be careful who you accept into a leadership role too quickly, lest it poison the congregation.
Right.
That's the way I would.
And I think that would certainly fit, because that's why I said at the beginning, don't lay hands on someone too quickly was also an acknowledgement of ministry, and putting into a place.
I would lean towards that if it was just a little closer to chapter 3. You know, I think the context. I don't have any problem. I think you're right either way. That's a good advice. But I think that it has to be something a little. There's no reference that would carry you back over there, really, is there?
Yeah.
So if it's just a little closer, I think it'd be obvious.
I just think either way would work, but. So
verse 17 talks about the elders. So
okay,
he just finished talking about elders.
Yeah, so that's true. He did finish talking about elders. So
that's right. So I think that's probably there. Then I just didn't see that particular verse. So I think he's probably, like you said,
there is a reference back to Ephesians chapter 6.
Chapter 5.
Ephesians 5 verse 6.
Yeah.
Where it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words."
Okay. Which would, if that reference had put there, would take it back to the false teacher more to that thing. Okay. All right, look, verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. How wonderful it would be if everything was so cut and dried. Okay. There are some things that are just blatantly out there. It's just the way life is. There are some things that are indisputable. That's what they are. And then there are those hidden things.
Yeah.
And maybe this goes even more to what Doug had said. This ties this in, where Doug, we're talking about that. Is you've got to be very careful. You know, Have you ever? And I don't want to get into no mystic type, but have you ever just sensed something with someone that claimed to be something of the Lord? It just wasn't right. Something was not right. The Holy Spirit would just not give you rest. And you, I know you got to be careful that you don't want to just say, "Well, I just have this quote bad feeling," or for you ladies, women's intuition type thing. But I do think the Holy Spirit, if we're sensitive, is going to lay something on our heart. that doesn't mean we go very quickly and say, "Oh, you know." But it may mean step back. Go back to that one verse. Don't lay hands on them quickly. Something's not right here. You know, and don't appoint them quickly. And that's happened in a lot of churches, where someone has put in a position that they were not either ready for, qualified for, or called to. And it seemed like the thing to do at the time, but then you really repent, or you really pay later on. Things become evident later on. If you say, "Well, how do you ever know for sure completely?" I don't know. Some things will take as a some things sometimes will take time to reveal what they are. You know.
So anything you do, your due diligence, and you let the Lord take care of it. You can't know everything.
Yeah. So some of those things are going to show themselves later. What happens when they show themselves? I want to deal with that just for a moment. What happens when they show themselves? I think we have to be careful that we don't say, well, let God take care of it. And I've heard people say that. Pastors that have been, and I'm not talking about, he warns about, you know, not having evidence, not all those things. I'm talking about, I've dealt with people, I've followed two pastors that were blatantly caught in what they were doing. Just blatantly caught. And people still saying, let the Lord take care of it. They're a pastor, don't, you know. And that's not right either, because, you know, what you're doing, you're leaving that guy there influencing a lot of people. So what do you do when it is clear that these things have come out? What does a church do? Is a pastor the final authority, and you either like what he does and says what he does, or you move on? Or is there a time when the church needs to stand up and say, we need to deal with this?
This goes back to the whole being impartial thing. It's hard, whether it's a pastor or a church, when it comes to matters of truth, to be impartial, especially with people that you know and may love. But that's what I think the Bible calls for, is we have to apply the word impartially, regardless of who a person may be.
Mm-hmm. Tormy.
Well, wouldn't it kind of be like the same situation of the guy that you had that he asked to step down from the deacon's position?
Yeah.
The pastor is no different. They're still a human. Plus, they're held to a higher, I can't think of the right word, but because they are a teacher and they're teaching wrong.
There's more expected of them, yeah.
There's, you know, they're teaching wrong or whatever. You shouldn't allow them to be in that position where they're teaching your church incorrectly. You should ask them to step down, maybe not leave, if they will repent and get help and whatever, but I don't think they should be left in that leadership.
And what you may actually do, although nobody wants to go through that, you may actually save that guy.
Mm-hmm.
You may actually save that guy.
Because it's no different than when Jesus went to the Pharisees, and why are you allowing all this stuff to happen in my house? What are you doing? You know, to me, that's kind of like the same thing with a teacher or a pastor. You don't do that. You're being a hypocrite, and you need to take it into consideration and do something, mm-hmm. not just turn a blind eye.
Right. So the instruction, we go back just a little bit, is saying when he talks about elders or pastors, he doesn't say you never challenge them. He doesn't say you never deal with them. He says there are standards by which you deal with them when they mm-hmm. when they are in error, either in teaching, in doctrine, or in their personal action. But the church has to. And go back to what Ron says, the thing, you have to do it with impartiality mm-hmm. when it comes to that. I mean, nobody gets a free pass to do what they want just because they're in a specific position. So again, you could do quote your due diligence as was said, and you could appoint somebody, you could call them a pastor, only to find out when they got here they have duped you. They have told you everything you wanted to hear. Any pastor's ever sat, it sounds bad, I just, any pastor's ever sat before any pulpit committee knows what they want to hear. Right? So if you want to move, if you want to get someplace, you're going to tell them. I know a pastor who told a pulpit committee in a big church that his church is the fastest growing church in the state, and while he was saying that, most of the people were going out the door. They didn't really follow it up. They called him to be the pastor, and it wasn't 2 years into that he'd run off with the secretary, and it was just another mess. So there are guys like that, and there are. And again, there are churches that are run by groups or things that move guys through and actually destroy people's lives, pastor lives, pastor families' lives and stuff. it's a sad thing, but what you want is to have this gelling that he's talking about going here, where you're standing in the word, you're loving each other, you're encouraging each other, you're challenging each other, if you will, you're being accountable to each other. But there always has to be the intent of the heart on both the pastor and the people when this happens. None of us are perfect, but there has to be at least that intent of heart that I want to be, from my perspective, I want to be a biblical pastor. And from your perspective, you want to be a biblical church. And that's what we're going to be moving toward.
Well, and I think those things are obvious sins. But I think where the hard thing is when it's not such an obvious sin, then as a congregation, that's huge when you've called a pastor and now you have to decide that pastor.
Oh, yeah.
Because you, I mean...
You're right. It's not.
That probably is one of the most difficult things I think that a congregation can do is.
Because there's no way in a situation like that you're not going to have innocent people hurt. There's just no way.
Well, just making sure that under God to remove a pastor from a position that God has placed him in. I don't know.
It's a huge thing. Yeah.
I'd just rather him. I don't know, God take you now. That's God. I just really don't want to carry that. You know what I mean?
I know, but you know what? There's sometimes, it could be that sometimes God would see if his people are going to be his people. I know. It's not always easy to do the right thing.
It's hard because it leads to disunity in a sense, because people divide into camps. And even though they know that's there, they don't want to.
Yes.
They don't want to hurt his family or his wife or all the other kinds of things. And so it's a real, real tough situation, even with that, with pastors and leaders.
Yeah, and notice what he says here. He's not talking about whether you like the guy or not.
No.
He's really talking about someone who's actually disqualified himself and maybe refuses to step down. And then that makes it always makes it difficult for them. You wish everybody had enough integrity. If they did slip into something, they say, you know what, I have disqualified myself and I need to step away from this. But that's not always going to be, because there are some guys that are predatory.
And so, like Roxanne's saying, somebody that God has called, but when they've disqualified themselves, they've allowed their sin or their flesh to overtake, are they really being called to still do that position? So you're not really taking them out of something that God's called them to. Yeah, God called them in the past, but once they step over that line, mm-hmm. if they are still human, are they really being called to do that position? Maybe they're calling the church to help them, or calling somebody else that's going to help people.
Yeah. It'd be nice if everybody just played nice together, but we don't. So
yeah.
That's why you have to sometimes make hard decisions. And I'm always grateful to Paul. He'll talk about it, you know. But my point again would be, it's never a good thing when you really know something's wrong, when you know something's incorrect, for the church just to say, well, we're not going to do anything. We'll just let the Lord take care of it. There will be more body, more people hurt in the long run. My first church was, and the deacons came to me when they found the pastor was involved with several ladies. And I was a youth minister. And so they said, well, Tony, what do you think? Well, I'm 24 years old, and they're asking me what I think. So so I looked at him. I said, hey, guy. And I said, I know what's going on, too. You showed me. There's no doubt. I mean, it wasn't a rumor thing. It was no doubt. And I said, there's no way this is going to be done without people being hurt. No way. So let's just understand. Here's what I do understand. A clean cut heals quicker than a tear. There's going to be bleeding here no matter what. You guys can decide if that's going to be a clean cut or if you're going to let this keep going on and this is just going to rip wide open. And it's like when I was saying, well, thank you, Tony. And they didn't do anything. Yeah, thank you, Tony. So they didn't do anything. And it did. It just ripped wide open, and families were destroyed, and and a church, you know, went down to another, and I ended up being the next pastor of that church. So, God did all put all that together, but again, sometimes, and nobody wants to do any of those things, but that was clearly a case where those men needed to lead out to the church. And if you're a deacon and you've been put in any kind of situation like that, maybe not that drastic, but when you have to lead, you understand that you're going to get sniped at when that happens. There are going to be people who don't agree with you and are going to say, oh, the deacons are trying to take over, or all those kind of statements and stuff like that. But the other option is just to sit around and watch your church die around you. Okay? So, and afterwards, you know, after I became pastor in a couple of years, it took 2 years for the church to get to, I mean, just to get past talking about the former pastor, because there was two camps. There was one camp that he was the greatest guy in the world. They knew what he did. He was still the greatest guy in the world. And the other camp that wanted to hang him, you know, and he moved to another church. We told the church that they came down. What was going on? They said, well, we don't believe. He told them that didn't happen, so they didn't believe the church. He went up there and did the same thing. And then they call me and say, you know what he's up here doing? You know, I really don't want to hear this. I'm dealing with this down here still, you know. So, but 2 years. And finally, it was just one of those Sunday mornings where I just finally just, I got in front of the church and said, this really has to stop. We need to be following Jesus, not following the former pastor, and not so much following so much the present pastor. We need to be following Jesus. And you need to decide whether you're going to do that or not. So, and it was like, that was one of those breakthrough Sundays, and after that, but you just, there's no way for it not to hurt. So.
Did you get rid of the deacons?
Of that group?
Yeah.
Of that group, there was, to tell you the thing, there were, I think there was 4 or 5 deacons at that time. The pastor had this philosophy, because of all he was involved in, he divided and conquered. Every ministry was a divide and conquer thing. He would never let, like, you as a deacon talk, if there was an issue in church, talk to somebody else on the staff or something. Or like, he would never let me as a youth minister talk to the children's person. He said, if anything happens, you come tell me. So he always kept himself in the middle, and he kept everybody, I mean, he juggled things, you know. 3 of the deacons left before I became pastor. The 2 deacons that...
Problem solved.
Yeah, because the 2 deacons that wanted to do something stayed, but one of them that stayed, he wanted to kill him, but I mean, so so we had to work on a little bit of that, but he wanted to lay hands on. That's apparently where I went with that other thing. But most of them left, and all that cleansing thing happened, and God was very good, but it was horrible. It was horrible. And then 2 churches later, the one I was at before I came to this church, exact same thing. And Teresa, my wife, said, oh no, God's calling us into this again. But that time the pastor ran off with the music lady, left his wife, ran off the music lady and married her. And then I'm sitting there, and there are people that come and say, well, we went to Pastor so-and-so's wedding Saturday. I said, you what?
After the lady he ran off with?
Yeah. Church members went to his wedding. I'm amazed God did anything in any of those churches, but he did. It was, you know. Anyway, so.
True. I went to college and seminary with this guy and played golf with him.
Oh, yeah. Of the one I followed in Mesa, yeah.
I knew him. Wow. Knew both of them.
Yeah. You know what he became after he finally left the ministry?
Insurance.
What most pastors do when they fall and leave. Insurance salesman.
He what?
Insurance salesman.
Pastor, let me just kind of
go ahead.
Throw this open a little wider.
Okay.
it's you know, we can talk about pastors and how dealing with their sins, and it, you know, it's almost clear, but then all of us are thrown into situations where we work side by side with somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and they're giving a witness, and yet their witness is being tainted by some of the things they say and do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're real reluctant to do anything, and yet I'll just add to it. My daughter works in this company, and there's some real good Christians, and there's some other young guys, and they're Christians, and everybody knows they're Christians, working side by side with Mormons who are, you know, they tend to walk a certain way, and here are these guys, Christians, talking about, you know, they're partying and this and that, and so where do we go? I mean, if they're in the church and you're doing that, it's very easy. Yeah, we need to deal with this. But Christian on Christian, we sometimes don't. And I said, they really need to be just talked to and shared. You're giving a lousy witness around here. And you need to really deal with this. And but we're reluctant because, you know, people, we it's almost you don't
tell
anybody anything.
It's interesting we come to this point because Shiloh, my daughter, called me this afternoon and she was talking about her vehicle needing help. You know, who do you get to be a mechanic when you're, you know, so she said, well, Dad, these people told me about this one, it's got a, I can't remember the name, but it's a Christian name, it's really blatantly Christian name, and they advertise, you know, that they are a Christian thing. She said, but Dad, what if I get there and they're just using that? And I said, it goes back to what you're saying here, Shiloh, they have put it out there, that they are a Christian company and they deal with people from a Christian ethical perspective. That gives you they put it out there. You didn't go ask them. That gives you every right to ask them some questions. That gives you every right to say, what do you mean by this? Are you truly a Christian thing? And she said, well, Dad, I'll ask them. Shiloh would ask them. She said, well, what if they get real into it? I said, well, tell them, call your dad. I'll talk to him. I don't mind talking to him. So
call my dad.
So but my point was that company put it out there with the fish on their thing and they're a Christian company and stuff like that. They're saying to people, like if I was to say I'm a Christian and then you don't know me, Doug, and you say, well, Tony, will you tell us how you got saved? Well, I know some Christian. And you say, well, you tell us how are you truly born again? They get mad. How dare you challenge me? Well, I told Shiloh, I said, when someone asked me how I got saved, I said, well, I'm ready to tell you. Let's go. You know, thank you for asking. Let me tell you. Okay. I think we've lost the sense of accountability in the body of Christ. When someone says to me, I'm a Christian, when someone professes to be a Christian, if they're willing to put that out to me and say that they're a Christian, then I think they've given me an invitation to ask them some questions. In the same way, I would be okay with someone asking me any question about what I believe or the way I'm acting. But
there's a sense of accountability, I think, even to other Christians that we should have.
Right.
In the sense that if we're... I mean, I don't think she'd have to say much to them for them to realize you can't defend what you're
right.
talking about.
Right.
And so your people know what you claim to be, and here you are, and
I
really
think
gives a bad witness.
Right. And I think we as Christians are called by not to judge someone else, but when it's out there and blatant and stuff. To call them to accountability, and I think we shy away from that. The first thing I usually hear when I do that is, "Well, you're not perfect."
Yeah.
You know, and they're right. You know, so I'm willing for you to deal with me and my imperfection and stuff too. But so, let me go back here, Dan.
It's a different application with Revelation 3:16. That's where I think there's an application there about don't be lukewarm, be hot or cold. If you're cold, shut up
and party if you're going to do that, but don't
profess to be a Christian.
Yeah, that's
is it bigger than a bad name?
That's Dan's.
I like that. give him that old northeastern approach to it. Ron.
It's because I'm still thinking about what Cliff was talking about. He was talking about a situation at a Christian company.
No, it's not a Christian.
Oh, what?
It's a secular company.
Oh, okay.
But you have
right.
Christians, Mormons, a lot of Mormons.
You, where I worked, you became hesitant to do that. Whether it was a matter of integrity, whether it was another Christian or just a problem, a moral issue that needed to be addressed, because if you rock the boat too much, then you become the problem, at least according to the higher ups. So you were always mm-hmm. hesitant. You know, I really had to pray through some things, and sometimes I wound up in some hot water because I spoke up when I could have shut up, and I wasn't thanked. Believe me, you weren't thanked for it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And I think we needed to have some judgment and discernment. If it really is a matter of a person's walk, I probably wouldn't do it right there in what at work and stuff, but try to get some time with them. But I just think this is a thing that's lost in the Christian community as a whole. That is a matter of accountability. Mm-hmm. But if you think about it, we are supposed to be the body of Christ, which means just by that statement, we ought to be saying to one another, I'm accountable to you. Mm-hmm. And if you see something in my life that's causing harm to the body of Christ, I need you to tell me that. And again, it shouldn't be, well, how does he say it in Galatians? Go back over to Galatians chapter 6.
You know the right thing.
You know, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a, look at what he says next, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, I think we have abdicated a real important part, and maybe it's part of our issue that we're very segmented in our lives. So we may not even be close enough to each other to, but those blatant things again, we should be able to deal with those. So application of these truths sometimes are very difficult for us. Very difficult for us. And what we have a tendency to do is to deal with these things only on the level of the local church. And forget, and I understand there's a polity issue when you talk about a local church thing, but the body of Christ is bigger than a individual local church. And if someone claims to be my brother in Christ, then that should say something to me, you know. And same thing if I was to say that to them.
And this impacts because she also praised one young guy just been with the company a little while. He'd started a Bible study. He was just very vibrant. And then you have these other guys, you know. And so it's a sad, and who are they going to point to? They're going to point to them.
Yeah.
You know, you started sharing. What about these guys? You know, So it's tough. And the Mormons, you know, she was... You know, they have an outward, very, you know, they try to walk, and of course their bishop will call them in if they're not.
Yeah, there is accountability.
Oriented kind of thing, and so with the works oriented kind of thing, she was saying, they're getting the outward at least, and here we have the grace thing, and we're not getting the outward thing that should be there out of grace, you know, and so she was struggling with this.
Yeah.
How do you get that behavior that we should be getting? And it's I couldn't give her good answers, I don't think. We talked about the different ways, but
being a Christian is so different to different people.
Yeah.
And it's not this church a Christian is one thing, that church a Christian is another thing. And a lot of times it's just a label, like you go to church on Sunday, you're a Christian, or you get baptized when you're 10. And that's it. You don't have to live a life.
Right. Or your parents are Christian, so I'm Christian.
Yeah, by default. And so, yeah, claiming to be a Christian is easy. I work with lots of people that claim to be Christian.
So we go again to that thing I said earlier. If everything was just real cut and dried and black and white, it'd be easy, but it's not. So
the hospital I worked in, they put through a policy that you were not able to talk to the patients about religion or anything. I mean, that was just, and I went to the supervisor and I said, look, I will not outwardly do this. I said, but if one of my patients in intensive care asks me to pray with them, I am going to pray with them because I am a Christian.
Yeah.
He didn't say anything.
Yeah.
And so if, you know, if they said, would you pray with me or something, then I would go ahead and pray.
It's the same thing with people don't understand this because they've been intimidated, but it's the same thing with teachers. If a student initiates questions, the teacher can answer questions.
Yeah.
So
if they want me to pray with them, I'll pray.
Okay. All right, now he's going to flip the coin over here because he's going to use the word likewise. He says, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So eventually, what's he saying?
All the good deeds will come to light.
Right.
Eventually.
And those that are not the good deeds will, they will all, well, you can put it this way, the good deeds are evident. And those who are not, those are, you know, that those things are hidden will somehow be made evident. Okay. All right, chapter 6. He's gonna finish out this book actually with some exhortations to dealing with people and how we should respond. He begins by talking about servants. So verses 1 and 2. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So certainly when he's talking about servants here, who would he be talking to? Believing servants, right?
Slaves.
Of course. Okay? But this is, he's talking to those who may be in the position of servant or slave or bond slave. And if you are to do that in a way that brings honor to your master. Why? Because your master's perfect? Because he's wonderful? Because your ultimate call is to live in such a way that it does not give the unbelievers a reason to blaspheme God. Nobody wants to be a slave. I mean, let's just, okay. And one thing I love about the Bible, or I might say appreciate about, is how brutally honest it is. It could have just acted like this didn't exist, but it doesn't. So what does Paul say to the slaves? Well, we already know. We read in, if you read Philemon, you get his instruction to the runaway slave there. But you also get instruction there to the master, who is a brother also. Okay? But you notice what Paul did. He didn't tell the slave just to keep running or to not to respond to his master. Each time Paul deals with this, he deals with it from a thing saying, that's where you are in life now. Basically, that's you know, he's not condoning it, or the issue is not condoning or condemning. The issue is, from the perspective of the one who is in that position, they need to respond in such a way that brings glory to God. That's what he's trying to teach them. I think that would be true. We can certainly relate that on over to a society that we live in that doesn't have the quote master-slave thing. If you work for somebody, if you're employed by somebody, we're instructed that we are to work for them, even if they're an unbeliever. We are to work for them in such a way that brings honor to God and does not give the unbelievers a reason to blaspheme God. So, from the perspective, if you are an employee somewhere, your goal, I mean, the reason you are there, if you really believe God's put you there for whatever reason, for why he's got you in that, but you are there as an ambassador of Christ. You and I are there to represent Jesus Christ. And while we're there, that's what we're there for. We certainly are there to do a good job for our employer. We're to work hard. We're to do what they hired us to do. But do it with not only do it, but do it with an attitude that glorifies God, and in some way that maybe the way you approach it, God can use that to touch them, rather than lead them to a place of blasphemy. I always say, for the employers, the best employees they should ever have ought to be Christians. Amen. They ought to always be Christians. Christians ought to. It'd be wonderful if we were that way. That they're knocking. Wouldn't it be interesting? I know you'd probably get in trouble with the EEOC, but if they would actually, if one of the questions was, I just need to know if you're a Christian, because all I've ever hired before, any Christian I've ever hired before, they've been workers. Such a thing. That would be a wonderful, wonderful approach. But so what he says here from that place, if you are working for somebody, do it. As it says, as unto the Lord. You work as unto the Lord. Okay, verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, this is an interesting thing. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't command the believing masters not to have slaves. Matter of fact, he said, if your master is a believer, then you're in a wonderfully unique position that you can actually do things in such a way that you bless a brother in Christ. Okay? So you work hard, you do what's right, you respond in the right way, because you have an opportunity to bless or benefit another brother in Christ. And again, we could again relate that to today. You work for a Christian company, then you know, you think about that. You certainly are working for God, but you also have a wonderful opportunity to bless a Christian brother or sister who owns a company and benefit them. Mm-hmm. And you know, think about it in context of the church. Every gift is given for a purpose, that we might edify, build up one another. Shouldn't that also be so if we happen to be in what we call a secular world and working for a Christian, a believer? Shouldn't we want them to be blessed? Shouldn't we want them to prosper and do everything we could to make them prosper? And so that's what he said. It's just interesting to me that his approach here, again, as he's dealing with the servants, is that you're in this place. That's the reality. And while you're in that place, while God has you in that place, you need to be walking so with the Lord that first of all, when you're dealing with unbelievers, you're a testimony of God's grace and mercy. Then when you're dealing with believers, even in the same circumstances, but you're dealing with believers, realize that God has put you in a unique place where you can actually bless them and help them prosper.
This causes, I think, sometimes this whole idea causes some groups of people real difficulty with the Christian faith, because they see slavery as I certainly do today, as totally something wrong, and the Bible didn't address or try to get rid of it. And you know, my answer when I had these and had to deal with it usually was, I think there were over a million slaves in the Roman Empire. And slavery, of course, was different. It wasn't good, but it was different. And sometimes people were bond slaves for a time. They actually sold themselves in.
Mm-hmm.
So they were working their way out. It was a little different than what we did with bringing slaves to America and other parts of the Americas. But still, it's a, you know, it was a kind of thing that if the early church had come out and said slavery's wrong, get rid of it, that it could have actually caused a great coming down on Rome and caused great harm to the whole Christians all over. So I don't know. It's a real ethical issue here.
It is.
I mean, and so, you know, it's dead wrong, and yet he doesn't, he deals with the circumstance and tries to make the best of it.
Yeah, and we deal with the same thing, the same principle, if you will, when you have corrupt government, and how is a Christian supposed to respond to corrupt government? Doug.
There's another interesting take here. This is an interesting verse. Mm-hmm. Dealing with the slave who has a believing master.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
And the slave is a believer also. What he is saying is that the slave is, don't be disrespectful, don't abuse the position that you and your master are brothers in Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Don't do that, okay? Don't use that as an edge for you. It's like you and I are brothers in Christ, are we not?
Right.
Okay, but we're not equal. You're a spiritual leader of this church, I'm not. There is a difference, okay? And I understand that, and you understand that. But if I try to say, wait a minute, Scripture says we are equal, okay, because we're brothers in Christ, then I'm abusing your position too. And that's what he's saying to these slaves here. Don't try to take advantage of your master.
Right. Yeah, that's good. That's good perspective, yeah. All right, we're going to have to stop there.